Well, friends, it's lovely to be back with you again this evening. Hard to believe that we're almost at the end of our mission, just one night after this and the will of the Lord, and then the Lord's Day afternoon, and that'll be the mission over. But we're so glad to see you, and we thank those who have supported the mission so faithfully, and those who are out for the first time. As Reverend Martin has said already, we're just delighted to have you, and we trust that you'll really know God's presence and God's blessing with you, and that you might receive a blessing at the Lord's hand. And I have to make a sincere apology to several members of the congregation night after night. Some people are saying that they've got sore throats and colds, and I'm the culprit for it, shaking their hands at the door, and my cold starting to subside, and others, it's just kicking in for them. So I humbly apologize if you got something off me that you didn't want to get, but we trust that the Lord will make it up to you and that you'll know a blessing this evening. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke this evening. It's chapter number 15. Luke's Gospel, and we're in chapter number 15, really ties in with the hymn that the Reverend Martin has just picked that we've been singing, I'm Coming Home, because tonight we're going to consider what is often known as the parable of the prodigal son, a very familiar portion of Scripture. But tonight, a very unfamiliar application. And let's read together from verse number 11. The Lord Jesus Christ is the preacher, the speaker. And he says in Luke 15 and verse 11, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And we'll just end there in the middle of the parable at verse 24, knowing that God will bless this reading of his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Let us unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we cast ourselves again at thy feet. We thank thee, Lord God, for everything that has gone before in this meeting already tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for the season of prayer. We thank thee for the singing of hymns. We thank thee, Lord, for the ministry and song. And we bless thee, O God, for those beautiful pieces that our sister sang. And, O God, we pray that, Lord, there might be those in the meeting tonight who will respond, O God, even to the call that was issued through those songs, and that they might come to the Saviour. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word. And, O God, we pray tonight that the power of God might come down into this meeting. We ask, O God, that the presence of heaven will fill this tent and fill this sanctuary. We pray that the speaking voice of God the Holy Spirit will minister to hearts and lives of those who have got great spiritual need. Maybe some that are not saved, others, O God, that are cold at heart. Maybe some, Lord, that are halting between two opinions. O Father God, we thank thee that thou dost know the need of every heart and every life. And Father, I pray, and I'm trusting thee, O God, to visit this meeting with salvation blessing. I pray for the help of thy Spirit. I give myself, Father, afresh to thee, body, soul, and spirit. And I pray, Lord, that thou will take this jar of clay, this earthen vessel, and fill me, I ask, in the Saviour's name with the Holy Ghost, and anoint these lips of clay. I pray that thou wilt hide me behind the cross. I pray that the name of thy beloved and only begotten Son will be exalted in this meeting, and that the name of the preacher will be forgotten and perish in the dust. Hear us, we pray. Take full control and visit us for the Saviour's sake and for thy glory alone we ask it. Amen. I think it's true tonight to say that most people love a good story, especially if that story has a happy ending. And whenever the Lord Jesus was on this earth, he often told people stories about real people, real individuals, real families, real homes where the Lord just broke in and the Lord transformed homes and transformed those families. And here we have the story of the prodigal son, or the parable of the prodigal son. I have to say tonight that I believe we could give this story or this parable many different titles. Perhaps a more accurate title would be the parable of the prodigal sons. Because this man had two sons, and it's my conviction that both sons were prodigals. One was a prodigal outwardly, but the elder son was a prodigal inwardly. One was a prodigal in his life, the other was a prodigal in his heart. One was a prodigal that everybody could recognize as being somebody that was far, far away from the place where he should be. But because the other was still at home with his dad and with the family working in the farm, people didn't realize that he was a prodigal in his heart and in his life, and things weren't right in his soul and in his spirit. One was filled with drunkenness and revelry and wasted his substance with riotous living and slept with prostitutes and gambled and frittered his money away. The other one, in all likelihood, saved his money and invested his money wisely. But all the while he was filled with pride and self-righteousness and was void of any sort of love for his brother, for his family, had no real burden for the lost, no real burden for souls. And so perhaps an accurate title would be the parable of the prodigal sons. I wonder tonight which category you fall into. But maybe another good title for this story would be the parable of the loving father. Because I believe that shining through this parable above every other thing is the love that this father had for both of his sons. Especially for this one that went away into the far country and wasted his substance, his money, his finance with riotous living. Made such a shipwreck of his life, such a mess of things. And yet whenever he came back, and even doubting the love that his father would have for him, he prepared what he would say to his father. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me, I pray thee, one of thy hired servants. And I'll just take a place out in the field with the rest of them. You don't even have to acknowledge me. You don't even have to own me as your son. You don't even have to recognize me. But if you can just give me a job that I can fill my belly, I'll be satisfied with that. And without a rebuke or without a scorning word or without a condemnatory finger, that man just says, this, my son, was lost and is alive again. He's lost and's found. He's dead and now he's alive again. The story of the loving father. We all know the story so well. A certain man had two sons. The youngest was tired, living at home. Faraway fields were green. So he came to his dad and knew that there was an inheritance there for him somewhere, some money in the bank or some money under the bed. And so he says to his dad, Dad, I don't want to have to wait for my inheritance. Just give me the money now. And he took that money that was rightfully his and the law of his father. And he went into the far country. And after a while, there was a famine. He'd wasted his money. He couldn't find employment. And he finds himself down in the depths of sin. His life is ruined. His life is wasted. His life is destroyed. No longer does he even have a good pair of shoes on his feet. No longer does he have a dime in his pocket. No longer does he have a friend that he can call his own. No longer does he have a warm bed to sleep in, a roof over his head, or a beautiful meal that was set before him that he enjoyed in his home. And everything had just fallen at his feet. His heart was broken. His dreams were broken. His body was broken. His hopes, his aspirations for happiness were all broken. They were all gone. But it says in verse 17, when he came to himself. When he came to himself. And I think that's just a lovely thought. You see, we read about this boy and he's down here in a pig pen and there's no preachers. There's no evangelists. There's no open air meetings within earshot of the prodigal son. There's no church on the corner. There's no gospel text before him. There's no gospel literature that's being handed out. There's nobody standing beside him trying to encourage him or trying to share the gospel with him. But something caused him to come to himself as he fed those pigs. And it was not until he was feeding the pigs that he came to himself. A mighty famine had arisen in the land. And the only job this boy could get was a job feeding swine. And that was a terrible thing for a young Jewish boy because pigs were unclean animals. They weren't to have anything to do with them. But because he was so hungry and so tired and so weary, he took any employment that he could get. If it would just put something in his stomach, he would be willing to feed pigs. But it was as he fed those pigs that he came to himself. You know, I'm persuaded tonight that God can use absolutely anything he desires to speak to individuals. God doesn't need me tonight. God doesn't need the Free Presbyterian Church. God doesn't need this tent mission. God can use absolutely anything to speak to a wayward sinner. Let me illustrate. I mentioned a few nights ago about a man that came to the Lord up in our tent mission in Coleraine about a year or 2 years ago. And I never really thought about it before, but every time I visited the home of this man and his wife, lovely people, good people, I would have watched this man, and I didn't really think much about it at the time, but he used to just sit and chew his nails. You'd be talking to him, and he'd be sitting, biting his nails, and he'd work all around his 8 fingers and his 2 thumbs, and he would just be chewing his nails constantly. And then one night in the mission, the Lord spoke to him, and he was wonderfully converted, and it was just all of God. Because as I went to this man's home several times after that, he just began to talk about how the Lord had been dealing with him. The Lord was speaking to him in the meetings. The Lord was speaking to him in the workplace. The Lord was speaking to him in the home. The Lord was speaking to him through so many different things. And he says, I would be going into a field, maybe to cut a hedge. And he says, it was just amazing because one time I was going into a field and I'd swung the gate open. I was getting my hedge clippers and I was getting all the tools to go into the field and prune trees and cut hedges. And he says, just as I turned around, he says, that gate swung shut. And he says, like a flash of lightning, God spoke to me. And I looked at that gate and I just knew that the gate of God's mercy was one day going to close in my life. And it might never open again for me. Even in that, God was speaking. And I believe as this prodigal son sat and fed those pigs, that those pigs began to preach a sermon to the prodigal son. I'm convinced that they began to speak to him, not with their mouths, not audibly, but as he watched them, those pigs preached a silent sermon. And it was the sermon that the pigs preached that brought the prodigal to his senses and caused him to see the things that really mattered. And tonight I just want to speak for a while upon the pigs that preached to the prodigal. As he fed these pigs, as he sat and watched them, light began to dawn in his soul, his heart was opened, his spirit was awakened, his eyes were opened, and he began to look at the pigs and he began to look at himself and he came to himself. What was it that those pigs preached to the prodigal that caused him to come to himself? We'll just want to consider a few things. And I trust as we consider the sermon that the pigs preached to the prodigal, that these same pigs will preach to you. And that by the time this meeting is over, you will have come to your senses and come to yourself, and that you will say, I will arise, and I will go to the Father in heaven, and I will say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned before you. Make me, I pray thee, one of thy servants. And you will discover the wonder of God's love and the wonder of God's mercy as God brings you in and says, my son. God will clothe you. God will put shoes on your feet. God will put a ring on your finger. God will kill the fatted calf, and they'll be rejoicing in heaven if you come to the Savior tonight. What was it that the pigs preached to the prodigal? I think the first thing that perhaps the prodigal son was convicted about as he watched these pigs was his uncleanness. These swine were in the field. And the prodigal was in the field as well. And he was in close proximity to those swine, and he couldn't help but notice that they were unclean physically. It's hard to keep a sow clean. We just love to wallow in the mire. There's a verse in the Bible that says that. It says that you can take a swine, you can clean it, you can wash it outwardly, and then you can put it back into the field, hoping that it will stay clean, but it just loves to be in the mire, and it loves to roll in the soil, loves to roll in the muck and in the gutters. Some may be here tonight that are experienced with pig farms and different things, and you would know that a pig farm isn't the cleanest place in all the world. You couldn't go into a pig farm and eat your dinner off the floor. If you try to ride upon a pig's back, and I don't really understand what that saying means. I remember whenever I started going with the girl who's now my wife and I'd got a new car, this fellow said to me, well, now you're riding in the pig's back. I don't really know what that means. But if you try to ride upon a pig's back, certainly your trousers will be unclean after it. Pigs are unclean animals. And they were unclean physically. And as the prodigal son, I believe, looked at those pigs and thought about how unclean they are and how vile they are and how filthy they are, he couldn't help but think then about himself. Well, sure, that's just me. I'm just as unclean as those pigs are. I am as dirty as they are. I've got no shoes on my feet. I'm standing in the same muck that those pigs are standing in. I'm sitting in the same field that those pigs are sitting in. And I'm just as unclean as those pigs really are. He maybe couldn't see what his face looked like in the mirror. Maybe hadn't had a wash or a haircut or a comb dragged through his hair for years. He was unclean physically. And friend, it'll not be long if you walk the way of this world that you will start to feel unclean. I remember one night a friend of mine talking about a documentary that was on television about a particular housing estate in England, somewhere about Manchester, and this girl was interviewed. And she had partaken of alcohol from maybe the age of 11 or 12, then after that cigarettes and drugs. And she'd become a prostitute and she didn't know anything at all about the gospel. And then she started to self-harm and to cut herself, and her life was just a mess. And it was my brother-in-law that saw it, and he says it was interesting that she was asked the question, well, why do you do the things you do? Why do you cut yourself? And she says, it's because I feel so filthy and so unclean inside, and I feel that if I do this, that maybe, just maybe, some of that uncleanness will go out of my body. She felt unclean. She didn't know that there was a cure for it. She didn't know that it was sin. She didn't know that every single person born into this world has that same uncleanness in their hearts. And oh to God that somebody would reach her and go to her with the gospel and tell her that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Unclean physically. But the pigs were unclean ceremonially. You see, back there in the book of Leviticus, the law of God, the law of Moses, the law that this prodigal son was brought up under, perhaps he could think back to Leviticus chapter 11 and verse number 7, where the Lord says that the swine, though it parteth the hoof, it doth not chew the cud, it shall be unclean to you. So in the law of the Lord and in God's eyes, ceremonially, according to the law, the pig was an unclean animal. And again tonight, you mightn't look unclean like the sow, like the swine, like the pig. You might live on the clean side of the broad road. You might wash behind your ears every morning, brush your teeth every morning, or put your teeth in the Sterident every evening. And you shave and you clean yourself up and you're a clean living person. You've got no outward vices in your life, but a friend according to the law of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. We have all gone out of the way. We have all become filthy. We have all sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And in the light of God's law, and in the light of God's person, and in the light of heaven itself, we are all unclean in God's sight. There's a little verse in Psalm 113, verse number 6. And it speaks about the majesty and the glory and the holiness of God. And it says that God humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. God humbles himself to behold the very things that are in the heavens. The angelic beings, God humbles himself to look upon them. Those golden streets, God humbles himself to look on those streets. Those jasper walls, God humbles himself to look on those jasper walls. God humbles himself to look on those pearly gates. God humbles himself to behold the things that are in the atmospheric heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars. And God humbles himself even more to behold the things that are in a sin-cursed earth, the mountains, the hills, the rocks, the rivers, the trees. And yet how much more does God humble himself to look upon a sinner like me with mercy, with love, and with grace? God's holiness. And as this prodigal son looked at these pigs, it spoke of his uncleanness in the sight of God, and perhaps in the sight of man as well. And maybe you're tonight in this mission and in this meeting and you just say, well, nobody knows how I really feel inside. Preacher, I struggle with guilt. Every single day I go to bed at night and I try to shut it out of my mind. I fill my home with all sorts of distractions, plasma screen television, the CD player's on, the MP3 player. There's always noise, there's always distractions, and it's just to shut out this feeling of uncleanness. Maybe a relationship that you've been in and you've defiled yourself through it and you just wish you'd never got involved. Maybe some substance that you've taken into your body and you feel so guilty about that. Maybe things that you've looked at in the secret place, on the television, on the internet, real things. Nobody knows anything about it, but you feel guilty and you feel unclean inside. The hymn writer says there's cleansing and healing for all. Who will wash in the life-giving flood? There's perfect deliverance and joy to be had in this world through the blood. There's cleansing for your uncleanness. I think that's the first thing that the pigs preach to the prodigal. His uncleanness. Secondly, I think he noticed their captivity. These pigs weren't running about like wild boars in the forest. They weren't at liberty to go wherever they like and do whatever they like. These pigs were fenced in. They couldn't break free. They were being held in captivity. And from the prodigal standpoint, he could see that these pigs really have no future. These swine aren't really going anywhere. And they don't really have a lasting future. There's nothing for them really to look forward to. And then as he looked at himself, he thought, well, isn't that just me? My life's not going anywhere either. I'm being held in captivity as well. Fact of the matter is, I need to be here because there's no jobs in this town. There's no jobs in this country. There's a mighty famine in the land. We've had a recession. Things don't seem to be turning around. I've got no money to start my own business. I've got no qualifications. I've got no real work experience. I've got no contacts anymore. And I'll starve if I don't sit here with these pigs and feed them. I'll die. I'm in captivity. I'm in bondage. And he's got no freedom. And isn't that just the very thing that he was looking for the very hour that he left home? Freedom, liberty, satisfaction in this world, but he couldn't find it. And now he finds, like the pigs that he's feeding, he's in bondage, he's in captivity. He's ensnared by sin and he can't break free. Just like the multitudes today. Now he's bound. You see, every human in this world has a desire to be free. You put a man in a prison cell, what does he long for? Freedom. Person gets addicted to drugs or alcohol, what do they long for? Freedom. Person goes to school, doesn't enjoy it. I was like that. What do they long for? Freedom. Person's in a job that they don't like. What do they long for? Freedom, a new opportunity, a new beginning. You can trace it right through every youth movement since, I'm sure, before the 1950s. The 50s, you had the Teddy Boys. I don't remember it, but I've heard about them. Maybe you were one of them. Leather jacket, Tony Curtis hairstyle, Brill cream in the hair, lamb chop sideburns, studs all over the clothes, tight jeans, winkle picker shoes, and just longing for freedom. And then after that you had the hippies. Grow the hair long, put a string of beads around your neck, sit and chant and chill out and be cool and all the rest of it. And it just seemed to speak of freedom, but it didn't last for too long. Sure it didn't. Before the world needed something else. Then you had the mods and the rockers flying about in their mopeds and, you know, their Crombie jackets. And then after that you had the skinheads. And then you had the punk rockers. And then you had the heavy metalers. And then you had the rave scene. And now you've got the goths and all the rest of it. And these things seem to last for maybe 10 years, and then something else comes in, because it doesn't bring freedom for too long. You know, if you're a 60-year-old skinhead or a 70-year-old punk rocker, or a 90-year-old teddy boy, people start to look at you and it just doesn't seem to bring much freedom, does it? Doesn't satisfy forever, sure it doesn't. And that was one thing that convicted me as a young person. No, nobody really wants to see a 35 or 45-year-old man on the dance floor in amongst all the teeny boppers strutting his stuff. Doesn't bring freedom and satisfaction forever. Whenever I was 10 years of age, I just wanted a skateboard. Thought if I get a skateboard, it'll make me happy for the rest of my life. One Christmas I got a skateboard, and then the next Christmas I got another skateboard, and then the next year I got another skateboard. And I've been buying skateboards ever since. I still collect them. And if you were to give me a skateboard, I would have a go on it, like the rest of them. But the reality is nobody wants to see a 33-year-old preacher going down the road on a skateboard. Doesn't satisfy forever. And the prodigal son looked at these pigs. And he realized, I'm just like those pigs. I'm bound just as they are. I'm in captivity. I can't break free. And we talk sometimes about man's free will. No, God does not bind your will tonight, but man's will is not really free. Man has the ration to make logical decisions and logical choices, but he will always choose according to the bias of his own will, unless God intervenes. Your will is bound tonight. You will not choose Christ in and of yourself. You will choose sin every single time. How many there are that will acknowledge their need? I'm an alcoholic, I'm a drug addict, I'm filled with pride, I've got the fear of man, I'm covetous. I've got everything that the world can give, and I still want more because I'm still not free. But they'll do everything in the world. Man will wreck his home. Man will wreck his marriage. Man will wreck his business. Man will wreck his health. He'll do everything apart from bow the knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. I wonder tonight, are you in bondage? You're in captivity. You feel unclean. The blood of Christ can cleanse you. And the power of Christ can set you free. I think the third thing that the prodigal son saw as these pigs preached to them was their futility. Life for the prodigal had become monotonous. Every day was the same. Jewish culture, the Sabbath day was the big day in the Jewish calendar. Everything changed, everything stopped, but the Sabbath day now for him, just like any other day of the week, as it is in our province today, as it is for so many that have been brought up in Christian homes and families and have got away from God. They do their shopping on the Sabbath day. They play their sport on the Lord's day. They'll go to work on the Lord's day. And every day is just the same as we get involved in this big rat race. And as the prodigal son looked at these pigs every day, for the pigs were the same, they didn't even think about it. They had just got into this mode of waking up in the morning, of snorting and oinking and snuffling through the dirt and then going down to the trough to see if there's any husks in it. and then fighting among themselves, then lying in the baking sun and maybe rolling in the mire, and then getting their husks again in the evening and going into the pig pen and then sleeping through and just going through that process every single day. No hope. No prospects. And I wonder, do you ever feel like that? Life for me seems just to be so futile. Every day is really the same. You know, isn't it true that nostalgia's big business? Everybody likes to look back and think, weren't things so great 30 years ago? And hopefully things will be better in the future. If we can vote in the right party and have the right parliament or the right man on the throne, he'll maybe change things and things will get better. But it seems that presently everybody's so discontent. And so they spend the majority of their lives harping on about the past, how good that was. But whenever they were in the past, it didn't seem that good at the time. And they spend all their time preparing for the future, hoping that that will be better. But presently, life just seems to be a rat race. Just like the gerbil and the little wheel, just running round and round and round and round, as fast as its feet will go, but not getting anywhere. Like the carrot that's dangled in front of the donkey, and it hopes someday I'm going to get that carrot. And the boy just sits in the back of the donkey with the pole, knowing that the donkey's never going to get the carrot, and the donkey just keeps walking. Gets into this monotony, into this routine, just like Samson whenever he went to grind corn in the prison house at Gaza, round and round and round every day, the daily grind. And that's the thing that's affecting you. It's the daily grind. Every day the same. Life seems to be so futile. Just like Solomon said, he had tried everything under the sun. He'd got a big throne. He'd got a big palace. He'd got a big business. He'd bought horses. He'd got chariots. He'd got an army below him. He had got wives, not just one, but thousands of them. I don't know how he coped with that. Birthdays and anniversaries and Christmas time. Well, maybe not Christmas time, but all the birthdays and all the different things to buy presents. You know what he said at the end of it? He says, it's all vanity. He says, I just still haven't found the answer. All these things, they're just empty. They're vain and they're fleeting. Vanity of vanity, saith the preachers, all is vanity. And so many people make retirement their goal in life. And if the government has its way, I'll probably be retiring. If I live to be about 84, I'll be still preparing for retirement. And everybody's aiming for retirement. And then what? And then what? Hopefully 5 or 6 quality years at the end of life. But how many retired people think, I wish I was young and had my youth again, and they just get to the end of life and it seems so futile. I read in a Christian book about a couple that had started a big business and had been very successful. They'd sold up early. They'd bought a house in the seaside somewhere near California. And they were interviewed by Newsweek or Time magazine. And they were asked, well, what are you going to do now that you've retired? And they said, well, we're just going to walk on the beach every day and we're going to collect seashells. The preacher says, is that it? You've worked for a lifetime so that you can just dander up and down the beach and collect seashells? Any beach bum can do that. And you're going to stand at the great white throne of God and say, look, Lord, here's what I worked for. Here's my little bucket of seashells. Friends, I don't know about you, but I'm convinced tonight that there has to be more to life than that. We scrimp and we save and we work for what? You know, my mum and dad are here this evening and great parents. And I had a friend that used to come to the house different times. Successful businessman, wealthy, and I used to sit as a little boy, and whenever this man came in, you'd have been allowed to step a little bit later and sit in your pajamas and just hang on every word this guy said. Told lovely big stories about whenever he was young and he served his time and how he got his business and he built a beautiful house, drove beautiful cars, had lots and lots of things. And I used to just think, this guy's got it sussed. Man, this man has really got it nailed. This man has arrived. And if anybody should be happy, it's this man. And then some nights the phone would go and Dad would go out to answer the phone and he would just turn around to my mum and I would sit there and he'd call her by her name and he'd say, what's it all about? And he would say that so often and I used to just go and scratch my head after and thinking, I've sat and listened to that man and he's got everything, but what's it all about? And isn't that just the question that every person has, anyone that's honest? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What's it all about? And where am I going when I die? There has to be more to life than just going through this slog and then just out into eternity at the end of it. But there is more to life than that. Because not only can the Son of God cleanse you from your uncleanness, not only can the Son of God release you from your bondage, but the Son of God can give you a cause worth living for. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I think another thing that the prodigal son thought about as these pigs preached to him was he thought about their owner. The farmer was evidently doing reasonably well in the midst of this recession because he's still able to employ people and have people working for him. The country was bust, but he was still able to employ workers. And as he looked at these pigs, the prodigal, he thought about their owner and he thought, you know, the owner of these pigs doesn't really care for them all that much. He doesn't care that their life's futile. He doesn't really care that they're unclean. He doesn't really care that they some days don't have enough to eat. He doesn't really care that maybe at nights they're freezing cold and during the day they're boiling hot. And then the prodigal thought about himself, well, he doesn't really care for me much either. Because it says in verse number 16, no man gave unto him. This big farmer sitting down to pork dinners every night of the week, bacon for breakfast every morning, sausages in the barbecue, pork sausages, pork scratchings. This boy, he's never hungry. But he would never think of throwing this young prodigal a pork chop or a sausage. No man gave to him. And then he thought about his own owner. Thought about the father that he'd left behind, and he thought about the food that he'd ate, the clothes that he wore, the bed that he slept in, the roof over his head, and he thought, you know, my father was so good to me. And I despised him for it. I hated living with him whenever I was there, but oh, if I could just taste one good meal again. If I could just sleep in that bed one more time. If I could just see my father's face again. But now, who am I working for, man? It's the old devil. And he's a hard taskmaster. The way of the transgressor, the Bible says, is hard. But Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Friend, you honestly think tonight that the boy that owns the off license really cares about you? Do you really think that the drug dealer really cares about his clients? Do you really think tonight that this world cares for you, or the man that owns the bar, the nightclub, whatever it is, really cares for you? I don't know if you've ever read that little book. We read it at school, Animal Farm. Whenever the pigs kicked the farmer out and they took over the farm, and there was a big shire horse called Boxer. And Boxer just pulled the plow, and Boxer pulled the cart, and Boxer took the big boulders up onto the top of the hill to build this big windmill. And now this windmill's going to turn around, and once the windmill's built, everything's going to be a bed of roses. Just a few more years' hard work, Boxer, and then you can sit back and take your ease and be merry. And then the windmill falls, and he has to build it all again. And Boxer splits his hoof building the windmill. Boxer gets a lung infection building the windmill. Until at last Boxer falls on his side, and all the animals look on, and the little donkey, he sees the glue cart coming in. And he runs and gets the rest of the animals and says, they've got Boxer and Boxers for the glue factory. They're going to get their last cents worth out of old Boxer. And I'll tell you, the devil will milk you and squeeze you for all you're worth. He'll promise you a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And at last, whenever you get there and you're tired and you're weary and your body's broken and your spirit's broken and your life's broken and your home's broken, he'll just squeeze you again. Futility. Captivity. Uncleanness. This old owner. Jesus said to the religious crowd, ye are off your father the devil. But I want to tell you tonight, you can have a new father. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. I'll tell you, nobody, as Elizabeth said earlier, nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. I think something else the prodigal thought about was their destination. Well, here's these pigs and they're unclean. They're in captivity. They're living a life of futility. They've got an owner that doesn't really care for them. But where are they going? Where are they headed for? Very simple, the slaughterhouse. These pigs are for the bacon factory. This wasn't Israel anymore. This was the far country where they ate pigs and they enjoyed them. They ate their pork and they ate their bacon and they ate pork pies, and the pigs are now wallowing in the mire, just poking through the husks, eating the husks, and then the slaughterhouse. And I wonder, did this prodigal son sit there that day and think, well, where am I going? Whenever all's said and done, if I sit here and I just go my way through life, whether my days be many or whether my days be few, well, what's going to be my destination? And then maybe he sat back and he thought about Sabbath school. And he thought about the synagogue and he thought about the temple and he thought about the old man opening the scriptures at night, reading through the word of God. And he began to think about verses of scripture. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Hell from beneath thee is moved to meet thee at thy coming. And he began to think about all these things. Thou art exalted up into heaven, but thou shalt be brought down to hell. And he began to think about the scriptures, and he began to think, well, that's my destination. I'm not going to get to heaven living the way that I've lived. I'll not get to heaven having done the things that I've done. And friend, I had to acknowledge that one day in my own life as well. I can't get to heaven the life that I've lived. You say, well, you weren't like the prodigal. Maybe not outwardly, but certainly inwardly. I was maybe more like the prodigal's brother. But I came to the realization, I'm not going to get to heaven living the life that I've lived and in the state that I'm now in. Have you ever thought about your destination? Think about it logically. Whose heaven is it? Who was it that said to his followers, I go to prepare a place for you? Christ, it's God's heaven. And you only can get into heaven on God's terms. The Bible says, not that defileth shall enter in. Nothing unclean shall enter in. And we're all as an unclean thing. You can only get to God's heaven on God's terms. You think about the sermon that these pigs are preaching to this prodigal. It's all starting to dovetail together for him. He's thinking, you know, this is just me. Their uncleanness, that's my uncleanness. Their captivity, that's my captivity. Their futility, that's my futility. Their owner, that's my owner. Their destination, that's my destination as well. Roland Hill once talked, the old Welsh preacher Roland Hill once talked about how he went through a certain place and he saw the owner of the local pig factory, the local slaughterhouse, and he was just marching down the street and he had three or four pigs following after him. And they were as merry and as happy as could be. And he thought, those pigs are headed for the slaughterhouse. How can he get them to go so willingly? And he looked closely and he saw that the old slaughterhouse owner had a little bag strapped around his belt. And every once in a while, he would just reach into the bag and he would throw out a few beans. And he wouldn't even look behind him. He just threw out the beans and he'd walk on and the pigs just followed suit. All the way down to the slaughterhouse. I wonder what little beans the devil's throwing out before you. Cigarette? Lottery ticket? Carnality, your religious pride? Maybe a drink? Some other thing, and it's just enough to get you to keep looking down. Looking for another bean, looking for something that'll satisfy, but it'll not really satisfy. Until last of all, you can't find the beans, and you look up like the rich man did. He'd been feeding on the devil's beans all his life. Until at last, the Bible says, he lifted up his eyes. Where was he? He was in hell. He'd reached his destination. One last thing. I'm sure the prodigal saw the footprints of these little pigs. One of the marks of an unclean animal was a cloven hoof, a hoof that was parted, a hoof that was divided. And coupled with that, the animal that chewed the cud. One was an outward sign, one was an inward thing. And the pig had a cloven hoof, it parted the hoof, but it didn't chew the cud. So in God's sight, it was unclean, even though its footprints suggested an animal that was clean. And as the prodigal son looked at those little footprints, he saw, that's the cloven hoof, that's the separated walk. And then he looked at the pigs themselves, but they're unclean. And he thought about himself and he says, I've been brought up to know the difference between right and wrong, to know the difference between good and evil, to know the difference between truth and error, righteousness and unrighteousness. And my dad has tried to teach me the best that he could to have a walk that walks with God and a walk that's separate. And he was a Jewish boy and he had the very mark of being a Jew upon his body. People that were supposed to be clean. He was circumcised, I'm sure, the eighth day. He had that mark on his body. But inwardly, he's unclean. And as he looked at those little parted hooves, he realized, there's the answer. I have to change the way that I walk. I have to live a life that's separated unto God. Because the Bible says, touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will receive you and be a father unto you. And he realized, I've sinned against heaven. And from that moment he rose up and he began to walk that long way home. And I'm sure it took him a lot longer to walk home to the Father's house than it did to leave the Father's house for the far country. And at last he walked home. And there's the old man every morning, every evening, every opportunity, looks down the dusty path to the main road, to the crossroads. And one morning he sees this figure. And I'm sure every time he's seen a person walking towards the farm, whether it was a salesman or a businessman or a merchant or a postman or somebody looking for directions, he held out the hope, I wonder, is that my boy? And every time his heart sank as he saw them up close, no, that's not him. But then he walked and he seen a young man coming and he's got no belongings, he's got no baggage, he's not a salesman. He's not with a cart, he's not a kind of a door-to-door person that's looking for something, and he just realizes his height, his stature, his frame. And as he gets close, the way that he walks, that's my son. And he didn't point a finger. He didn't scold him. He didn't say, boy, you've let me down. You can just turn on your heel and go back to wherever you've come from. He ran, and dignified men don't usually run. And this dignified man ran and fell upon his son, kissed him, called for the servants, clothed him, put a robe on him, righteousness of Christ. Put a ring on his finger, the signal of ownership. Put shoes upon his feet. Let us eat and drink and be merry. You know, many years ago in the United States, in the city of New York, there was a godly old woman. Her husband had died and she'd been left to bring up her only daughter. She brought her up as best as she could, living in the lap of poverty. She scrimped and saved and worked several jobs to try and just put her child through schooling and put clothes on her back and food on her table. Every day, that is, except Sunday, where they went to church together. One day, whenever she came home from work, the door was open and the girl had gone. Just a little note saying, Mother, I'm away. There's no point trying to find me because you won't. I'm going to plow my own furrow. And for years, that mother looked for her daughter but couldn't find her and couldn't even meet anybody that knew her. And at last she began to hear rumors about somebody with the same Christian name. She couldn't be sure if it was her daughter or not that was living as a prostitute. And so she began to go through all the bars and nightclubs and strip joints all around New York City and the outlying areas. And she would do something unusual. She would go into a little photograph booth and the mother would take a photograph of herself, her own face. And she would put this little photograph maybe in a phone booth or in a kiosk or in a restroom in some hotel or in the bathroom in a nightclub, maybe on the mirror. And she did that for years until one day a broken girl came out of a cubicle in a toilet in a downtrodden nightclub and she went to the mirror and she looked at herself and she couldn't believe the person she'd become. And as she looked at different business cards and numbers for taxi firms and different nightclubs and offers that were on, she saw a little picture of just a woman's face. And she looked at it and she realized, that's Mother. And she just began to weep as she looked in the mirror and couldn't believe, that's Mother. And at last she reached out her shaking hand and she took that little picture off that mirror and she turned it round and she saw her mother's handwriting. She hadn't seen it for years. And it, all it said was, "Daughter, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how much shame you've brought to the family. I don't care how big a mess you've made of things. But just come home." And immediately that girl went back to that old apartment somewhere in Harlem and found her mother. And what a reconciliation there was. Friend, tonight it's time that you came home. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Come home tonight. Come to Christ. He loves you.